Turn, if you would, please, over to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 9. Jeremiah, chapter 9. I'd like to read verse 23 and verse 24. Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24. Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might, let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord which exerciseth loving kindness, judgment, righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. Generally, when you speak about men or mankind, what is it that we face? As men, we must consider life itself by what we our experience and our existence, and we see that, you know, it's not always positive. A lot of times it's very negative. And then as men, we should contemplate eternity, for we shall all go there. Now, will you go to heaven or will you go to hell? Now, if to hell, then I direct you to the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and I pray that you would repent and believe on Him and be saved even today. Now, if you're going to heaven, then I know that as a Christian, you are concerned about your Christian service. So how shall you and I handle these things? How shall we deal with life and eternity and Christian service? Well, the Bible gives us three examples along these lines. And the first is the time when the disciples were on the Sea of Galilee and a raging storm came upon them. And although they were seasoned fishermen and they had spent much time upon the sea, they were very much afraid. Looking at things from a human viewpoint, it caused them to doubt. And Jesus responded. The Scripture says, and He arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, peace be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And He said unto them, why are ye so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? The second, in reference to Christian service, we find that there was an occasion when the disciples could not cast out the demon from a boy. And when Jesus came down from the mount, He was confronted by the boy's father, who had found much fault in the disciples. And Jesus rebuked the devil and healed the boy. And then the Bible tells us, then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, why could not we cast him out? Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief. For verily I say unto you, if you have faith as the grain of a mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. The third, in reference to eternity, involves the rich young man. This ruler came to Jesus and he desired eternal life. The problem was he trusted in his own riches. And Jesus showed to him the covetousness of which he possessed. And Jesus did so by challenging the ruler to sell all that he had and then follow after Jesus. The rich young ruler went away grieved. He refused eternal life because he loved his money too much. And Jesus then declared how difficult it is for a person to be saved who in reality is going to trust in their own riches. The Bible then records for us, when His disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed, saying, who then can be saved? But Jesus beheld them and said unto them, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Pertaining to the problems of the disciples trusting their instinct and their experience, Jesus said, you have no faith. Regarding Christian service, the disciples failed because whatever they were trusting in was insufficient. And Jesus spoke of their unbelief. And when it came to salvation or eternal matters, despite the means, if a man trusts in anything other than in God for forgiveness, then he is not going to enter into heaven. Why? Because with men these things are impossible, but with God all things are possible. Simply, in all three general aspects, the question arises, where's your confidence? That is the title of my message today for Jeremiah chapter 9 in our text, verse 23 and verse 24. Where is your confidence? And if I would have a subtitle or restate the title, I would ask, in what do you trust? Let's pray. Father, thank you for the day and thank you for the privilege of being in your house and these who are here. And Lord, what a blessed time it is to come together in your name and to sing praise to you, to offer up our prayers, to worship you in spirit and in truth, and yet you also allow us to fellowship one with another. Lord, thank you for your many blessings. And we ask that you would bless as your word goes forth today, and that which you laid upon my heart for your people at this time. And Lord, just meet every need of every heart. We pray for the lost, that they might see their need of Jesus Christ. We pray that they would be saved today, and we who are saved might be encouraged. And may all of us examine our hearts to see where our confidence lies. And Lord, where do we trust? And who do we trust? What do we trust? And so guide our thoughts today. Move in our hearts by your Spirit. We give you the honor and the glory, and we thank you for this time. We ask it in Jesus' name, and amen. I ask you today, as we look into our text, where is your confidence? And really, I just have two main points. We're going to look at verse 23. We're going to look at verse 24, and then really draw a conclusion from that. But if you'll notice into verse 23, there are three common objects of trust. And if you'll just think about it, in our society, I'll tell you this, I'm not saying this is inclusive of everything that man can trust in, but you think about modern society, and what do you find that people trust in? Well, verse 23 says, "Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might, and let not the rich man glory in his riches." Three things that we find that men have a tendency to rely upon in our in this society, and really, truly, since man has been and fallen in their condition before God: wisdom, power, and riches. Look around. What are people trusting? You talk to people who are lost, and start to share Jesus with them, and some of them are just too smart. They're too brilliant. They have it all figured out. They're not interested in the things of God. It just doesn't make sense. And you have those who have, well, they're in control, they have power, they have position, and they have something in their heart and their mind that they think, you know what, we can contend against God, we can go against Him, and we can stand. We're men. And so they depend upon their power. And then, of course, there are those who believe in their riches. Money can buy anything, they think, and they believe that money can get them into heaven. Wisdom, power, riches, or we may restate it as brains, brawn, or the bank account. And that's what people trust in our society, more often than not, in some of these things. Now, when you look into verse 23, I want to submit unto you that these are just three common objects of trust. Excuse me. And it's just not in theory, but it's in reality. In other words, when these things are being brought out, it's just not a conjecture. It's not something that's abstract. It's not a hypothetical. And I say that because there's a discussion of men. It says the wise men, the mighty. Talks about the rich man. We're not talking about theory. We're talking about reality. We're talking about people who really do believe these things and hold these things and trust these things. And so, and it's still a reality in our society today. But further, you'll notice if you consider the text, it's a personal achievement and a self-reliance. And that's what Paul, the Scripture is teaching to us in regard to these guys. What have they done? What do they believe is going to get them by? Now, you have to keep in mind at this time, Jerusalem surrounded by the Babylonian army. God's moving in Jeremiah's heart, and they're thinking, hey, we can stand against these. We have the power, we have the strength. Or others may be thinking, we have the brains, we can get by the Babylonians. They're not going to take this city. And the others might be thinking, oh, well, we have the money, we might be able to buy them off. And so people think they can get out of their troubles by these ways. They think they can get to heaven by these things. But this is a personal achievement. This is something that they believe that they accomplished, because it says, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. Many years ago, as I just graduated college, I was witnessing to a guy. I worked for him. He was the owner of the company. I went to him to witness to him, and I talked to him about his need for Jesus Christ and how he needed to be saved. And he realized that he was lost. He realized he was undone. But you know why he would not repent and believe? He told me, he says, I'm a self-made man. He says, everything I have, I've done it myself. I've worked hard, I've accomplished, I've achieved. He was a business owner, he was a wealthy individual. And you know what? He could not get past his self-reliance. He could not get past all that he was able to accomplish. And there was something in his heart, something in his mind that kept him from embracing Jesus Christ. And I believe it was his own independence. he thought that he could just make it on his own. He didn't need the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, these guys trust in their brains, they trust in their brawn, they trust in their bank account, and it's what they've accomplished, what they have done. They lifted themselves up by their own bootstraps, and the Lord says unto them, you ought not trust in these things. Now what we see is that these things develop into man's confidence. He says, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, or the mighty man glory in his strength or might, and the rich man glory in his riches. The word glory here in the Hebrew means to make very clear. And so it's the idea to put on show. It's to put on display. And it's the issue of celebration. It's a matter of boasting. Don't let the wise man boast in his wisdom. Don't let the rich man boast in his riches. Celebrate. Do you know why? That they want to boast in it? Because that's their confidence. That's their trust. That's what they depend upon. They've accomplished these things. They develop these things in their life. They're smart. They're powerful. Or they're rich. He says, don't glory in this. What do you glory in? What do you boast about? Who do you brag on? Do you brag on the Lord? Do you brag on the Lord Jesus Christ and salvation that He's given to you? Or is it all about you, what you've accomplished, what you've done? Glory not in these things. And if you talk to people in our society, those who have their confidence in the riches or the power or wisdom or any other kind of thing, it's all about them, isn't it? All about them. Now the Scripture says that these guys ought not to glory in these things. Now let me give you just a few considerations and we'll pass on to the second point of the message. But number one, each of these may lead to the other, but not necessarily. Sometimes wisdom will lead to power and sometimes wisdom will lead to riches, or wisdom may lead to power and riches, and sometimes power will lead to riches and so forth. They might multiply itself. And so often when we look in society, we'll find individuals who might have all three of these characteristics about their life. And that's what they trust. They implicitly trust in their own ability. They may lead to each other, but they don't necessarily have to. Secondly, there's nothing wrong with these things in and of themselves. Is there anything wrong with wisdom? Of course not. Is there anything wrong with power? Of course not. Is there anything wrong with riches? No, there's nothing wrong with these things. The corrupting factor is their source. Well, who came up with it? Who gets the honor? Who gets the glory? It's the confidence. Nothing wrong with money, but I'll tell you, my friend, if your trust is in money, there's a problem here. Nothing wrong with your intelligence, but if you just depend upon your intelligence, then there's a problem. There's an issue. And so we see that these things are good in themselves, but they can be corrupted. And the problem really comes in, and this is the third thing I want to bring to your attention, is that these are really man's accomplishments apart from God. This guy is strong. This guy is smart. This guy is rich. But you know what the Bible tells us, if you want to compare some verses? When you think about wisdom itself, and I just listed the references on the outline, but I have the verses written down. So let me share this to you. In the matter of wisdom, you know what the Bible says in Romans 1, 21 and 22? It says, they became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And you know, I've had the opportunity in my ministry to witness to people and to meet people, and you know, I've met some really intelligent individuals, but they were too smart. They just had it all figured out, and they could not understand about faith. They couldn't understand about God, and what a tragedy. Romans tells us that these people were so wise, they became fools. Now, what about power? The strength. Psalm 33, verse 16 and verse 17 says, there is no king save by the multitude of an host. A mighty man is not delivered by much strength. A horse is a vain thing for safety. Neither shall he deliver any by his great strength. You know what? The Scripture tells us that safety is of the Lord. And you know, I'm glad for America. I love this country. I'd rather live here than anywhere else. And I'm glad for our military and technology and all that we can do. But you know what? Our safety is in God. It's not in our military might. It's not in what we can produce and how strong we are and how efficient we can be. Power is of God. And if we start depending upon our military instead of depending upon God, you can look for defeat. And so if you depend upon and glory in your power, He said, don't do that. If you're going to glory in your wisdom, don't do that. And what about this matter of riches? Well, Paul wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6, and he said this in verse 17, charge them that are rich in this world that they would that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. And how true that is. So many in our society, wealthy beyond compare, but that is their life. That is their confidence. They trust in their money, and they have no hope for eternity. What a shame, because when they die, they're going to leave every bit of that behind, and somebody else is going to have it, and they're going to enter into eternity empty-handed. And so do not trust in uncertain riches. That's what we find in our verse. Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. You know, Solomon made a statement in very close to these three things over in Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 11. Let me share this with you. He says, I returned and saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, nor yet bread to the wise, nor yet riches to men of skill, but time and chance happens to them all. You can't depend upon your power, and you can't depend upon your wisdom, and you can't depend upon your riches. I'll tell you who you ought to depend upon, and it's found in verse 24. It's God. And we'll look at that in just a moment. One other passage before we look into verse 24. I want to remind you of 1 John chapter 2 and in verse 16. Again, three things are mentioned over here. They're not exactly identical to the riches and the power and the wisdom. But in 1 John chapter 2, verse 16, it says, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. What are you trusting in today? I want you to know, my friend, that none of these things can merit God's grace. None of these things can bring forgiveness. None of these things can cause you to inherit heaven. And so if your goal is to make all the money that you can make and you're going to be wealthy, that will not get you onto the streets of gold, my friend. It's not going to give you entrance into heaven. You can't buy your way into glory. Wisdom can't figure out an idea to get past the justice of God. You're not going to be strong enough to withstand God. As a matter of fact, I read over in Philippians that in that day every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. Nobody's going to be able to stand up against Him. Nobody's going to have anything to say. Wisdom, power, and might is not your answer. What then is the answer? Well, there are three common objects of trust that were listed in verse 23. Let's look into verse 24. Instead of trusting these things, I encourage you today to trust in God. Verse 24. But let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. But contrast and conjunction, but don't trust in these things, but I'll tell you who you need to trust in. And that's what we find Jeremiah bringing to our attention. This is what God tells us. Don't trust in wisdom and in power and in riches, but trust in me. That's all God is saying. Trust in the Lord. Now you notice, again, this is in regard to the matter of your confidence, but let him that glorieth glory in this. What do you glory in today? What do you boast about? What do you brag on? What do you celebrate? What are you trusting in? Where is your confidence? Now, this verse tells us the proper object for our confidence, and it says, glory in this. What's it really boil down to? The Lord. The Lord. That's the object of our trust. Trust in God. Now, when we talk about the Lord and we have the scripture before us here, and you see if you have the version which has, like the King James Version is going to have that in all caps. That's a reference to that when they translate the scriptures, they identified between Elohim and Jehovah. Elohim, you'll find when it says God or Lord, and it starts with a capital and then has the small lowercase letters. in the King James Bible, that always is a reference to the Hebrew word for Elohim. That's God. And when you have in all caps, if you see God or Lord in all caps, that's a reference to Jehovah. It's when they translated the word Jehovah. So you can tell what word is being used in Hebrew. And Jehovah is the covenant-keeping God. But they're the same. They're not different individuals. God is God. And when we see the Lord, we see the God of the Scriptures as is pronounced before us. We're talking about the true sovereign God of the universe. We're talking about the Creator and the Sustainer. God made all things and He keeps all things, and by Him all things consist. We talk about the Holy God, He which is pure and holy. But we also talk about the just judge. God is a God of purity, holiness, but He's also a God of justice. God is a God of love, but God is an all-consuming fire. And it's necessary to understand who God is. And so if I say, and the Scripture tells us, do not trust in wisdom, do not trust in power, do not trust in riches, but trust in God, you'll know exactly who I'm talking about. The God of the Bible, the Creator, the Sustainer. Now, who is this God? I just share with you some verses. Again, they're listed on the outline, but not quoted for you. This is the time over in Exodus 34. I'm going to give you this verse where the Lord passed by Moses up on the mount, and this was the proclamation that was made. And here's the quote, Exodus 34:6. The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth. That's who God is. Psalm 86:15 says, but Thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering, and plenteous in mercy and truth. Psalm 118, listen, if you will, to verse 5 through verse 9. I called upon the Lord in distress. The Lord answered me and set me in a large place. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear what man can do unto me. The Lord taketh my part with them that help me. Therefore shall I see my desire upon them that hate me. Notice what he says. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. You know who you need to trust today? You need to trust in God. You need to trust in the Lord. Now, I'm thankful for Grace Memorial Baptist Church, but we can only do so much. You have to trust in God. You say, well, I appreciate you as a preacher and a teacher. You got to trust God. You're sick, you go to the doctor, nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong with surgery, nothing wrong with medicines and therapies. But you better trust the great physician. You need to depend upon him. Nothing wrong with living in a great country with great military prowess. But you know what? I don't trust our Army, our Navy, and Marines, and the Air Force and all that. You know, I trust in God. Safety is of the Lord. Now, I'm not going to depend upon my brains, I'm not going to depend upon my brawn, I'm not going to depend upon my bank account, and neither should you. He says, don't trust these things, you trust in God. What does he say in the text? He says, I am the Lord which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. That's who you need to depend upon. So who should you trust? Verse 23 says, don't trust in yourself. Don't put your confidence in your own things. Who then should you trust? Trust in God. Now what is it to trust in Him? What's it say in the beginning part of that verse, in verse 24? There are two things that are being expressed. He says, but let him that glorieth, glory in this, here it is, that he understandeth and knoweth me. So if I tell you today by the Word of God that you need to trust in God, what should you do? You should understand and know God. That word understand means exactly that in English when you think about it. It comes from a Hebrew word that means circumspect, and that means to look around, to be aware of your surroundings. Therefore, it carries the idea of being intelligent. But it is the sense of, and the words are, this word is translated in the Old Testament as the word consider. It is to instruct, it is to be prudent, it is to understand, it is to be wise. And he says, understand me. Then he says, know me. That word know means exactly that. It means to know. It is to be aware, to comprehend, to consider, to discern. Do you know how I summarize it? I view it this way. He says, he that understandeth and knoweth me. That's what you need to do. I suggest unto you, this is what he's saying. You need to comprehend and respond. comprehend and respond. Don't trust in these things. You trust in God. How will you do that? You're going to have to comprehend Him, and you're going to have to respond to Him. You know what? You can comprehend God. You can learn about the Lord. You can learn about truth, but never respond. Where will that get you? It'll get you a greater damnation than what it'll get you. You need to respond. You need to act. I've talked to many people who knew that they were sinners and knew that they were on the way to a devil's hell, knew that Jesus Christ is the only Savior, and knew that they couldn't be saved any other way, but yet would refuse, absolutely refuse to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. They comprehended, but they would not respond. And you might be like that here today. And maybe you're not responding because, well, it doesn't make sense to you. You're depending upon your wisdom. Or maybe you're depending upon your wealth. Or even your power. You think you can withstand God. Humanists think they can hold out. And God's going to knuckle under. That'll never happen. If you're going to glory, this is what you glory in. If you're going to trust, this is what you trust in. If you're going to have any confidence in anything, this is who you have confidence in. You have your confidence in God. And that means you need to comprehend Him and you need to respond to Him. I'm going to share some verses with you. First of all, out of John chapter 14 and verse 16, it says, Jesus speaking, and I'll ask you to turn to 1 John in just a second. He says, I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another Comforter. Then He said, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it sees Him not, neither knoweth Him, but ye know Him, for He dwelleth with you and shall be in you. Do you get that? Turn, if you would, to 1 John chapter 2. Jeremiah, by the inspiration of God and speaking what God has said, said that you need to understand and know Me. To comprehend is not sufficient. You need to have a knowledge of. And so, we just read, he's going to speak of the Comforter who is coming, and you're going to know Him. The world doesn't know Him, but you will know Him. And He'll dwell in you. You believe you're saved today? If you're saved today, then you know God, and God knows you. The Spirit of God dwells in your heart by faith. Now, Paul wrote to the Romans, and he says, if any man have not the Spirit of God, he is none of his. So if you should say, well, I'm a Christian, I've always been a Christian, as long as I can remember I've been a Christian, but I do not believe that God dwells in my heart by His Spirit, then you're going to have to back up, look at the Word of God again, and admit that you're lost. Because a person who is truly saved knows God, and God knows him. Now, he says that He will dwell in you. I've asked you to turn to 1 John. Notice in chapter 2, in verse 3, what's it say? 1 John chapter 2, verse 3. And hereby we do know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. He that saith, I know Him, and keepeth not His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whosoever keepeth His word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in Him. Do you know God? Does God know you? Look into 1 John chapter 2, or 5 rather, and verse 20. 1 John 5, 20. And we know that the Son of God has come, and hath given to us an understanding, that we may know Him that is true. And we are in Him that is true. Even in His Son, Jesus Christ, this is the true God and eternal life. You need to understand and know God. We read some verses here about how we know God, but you know what Paul wrote over in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 3? Listen, and I finish with this. He says, but if any man love God, the same is known of Him. And I've already made that statement. If you know God, then God knows you. That's what we find in our text. Where do we put our confidence? Verse 23. Don't put it in the things of man. Don't put it in yourself. Hey, don't even put confidence in churches. I can't save you. This church can't save you. But I'll tell you who you ought to trust. And you better be trusting God. So in closing, I ask this question. Where is your confidence? When it comes to eternity, in whom or what do you trust? You're a sinner today. You're lost. You're undone. You're in need of salvation. What's your solution to that? Well, you think, well, I'll just live a good life and do the best I can, and God will understand. He'll perfectly understand, but he'll say, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, I never knew you. I'll tell you, my friend, it's not your own ability. It's not your own righteousness. You can't produce anything to make God love you. And you can't do anything to do away with your sin. You're a sinner. You're condemned. You're dead. What you need is life. And only God can give you life. You say, well, I'm lost, but I'm just going to join this church. I'm going to get baptized. I'm just going to start giving money. I'll start living like a Christian. That's not going to get you forgiveness of sins. You're trusting your own work. You're trusting your own merit. You're trusting your own religion. You cannot. You dare not. You must repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. He alone is the Savior. What are you trusting to get you into heaven? Whom do you trust? Religions of the world say do this, do that, live this way, give your life for the cause, and you have your entrance into heaven. My friend, none of that will get you there. Do not glory in anything that man can do or what you think you can produce. Glory in God. Secondly, I would ask the question, when it comes to Christian service, so you know that you're saved, you know that you know him and he knows you, but when it comes to Christian service, you know what? There's a tendency for us to depend upon our wisdom, upon our power, upon our riches. Well, as long as the church can have the money, we'll get this accomplished. As long as we have the wisdom, we can make things go, and I can serve the Lord Jesus Christ. What do you trust for your Christian walk? Whom do you trust? You trust God for salvation, but who do you trust for your Christian walk? Are you depending upon yourself? Your own ability? Are we depending upon our plans and our programs and our committees? Are we trusting in our personality and our charisma? And that's how we'll serve God. All those are misplaced. We must have our confidence in the Lord. Not just for eternal things, but for Christian walk and Christian service. And then, when it comes to life's harsh realities, and life can be harsh, what are you trusting in? Are you trusting in your wisdom? Your brains to get you through? You've seen it before. You know how to handle people. Are you trusting in your power? I'll just overcome. We're stronger. We're smarter. We'll get a bigger gun. Are you trusting in your riches? Many people in life, that's how they deal with life. And every event that comes to them, it's either with the brain or the brawn or the bank account. And they just think that they can handle it that way. I'll tell you, when it comes to life's harsh realities, wisdom is not going to prevail. Power is not going to prevail. Riches are not going to prevail. Nothing wrong with those things, but that cannot be our confidence. That cannot be our trust. We cannot depend upon philosophy and psychology and humanism to get us through life. Whom must we trust? We trust in the Lord. We trust in Him. And your confidence had better be in God. So verse 24 says, but let him that glorieth, glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. Where is your confidence today? Is it in you and your power, someone else, some other institution? Or is it in God? As you face life and its realities, where's your confidence? When you face eternity, heaven or hell, where's your confidence? When you face a Christian walk, you know that you're saved, where's your confidence? I challenge you today. Search your heart. And if you're not trusting in the Lord, change your heart, change your mind, trust in Him. Commit it all to Him. Glory in God. I'd like for us to stand and sing. Brother Paul, would you please come? I appreciate your kind patience today. And I pray that God speaks to your heart. Let's stand. Father in heaven, we thank you for the day and the opportunity to be in your house. And Lord, we ask that you would just stir our hearts by your Spirit, that we would glory in you and you alone. That even if you choose to give us wisdom, power, or riches, we recognize it all comes from you and give you the glory for it. God, we're dependent upon you in every aspect of our being. And we ask that for those who are here today that are lost, that you might show them their need of Jesus Christ. Help them to realize, oh God, that without you, they have nothing. They cannot get to heaven. Salvation is through our Lord Jesus Christ. And I pray that you would reveal that to them. Draw them to yourself, that they might be saved today. Lord, we love you. We give you the honor and the praise and the glory that's due your name. We're going to brag on you. And we know that you love that. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. What number, Brother Paul?